the religious leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, all these religious leaders, they decide they need to get rid of Jesus. Ultimately, they're going to kill him. But they can't do that without the support of the common people, or else there's going to be a riot. So they desperately need to figure out a way. How can we undermine the popularity of Jesus? And one of the ways they came up with is we can explain the miracles of Jesus by saying that the power of Jesus comes through Satan himself. And that's kind of what this whole section speaks to. Now, if you go over and read the parallel account in Matthew and Mark, it tells us that the religious leaders are here, the scribes and the Pharisees. And so they declare, as you read through there, the religious leaders declare that Jesus is casting out demons by the power of Beelzebub. You see that there in 15, which means Lord of the Flies. It's a name that they used for Satan. Now, I'm not a big fan of flies. You ever get hassled by a fly? Sandy and I, a buddy of mine, came over from Ohio a number of years ago, and we went to Subway to have lunch with him, and we were sitting at the window, and there was a fly just going berserk over there. So Bruce, he takes out his straw from his drink, and he's going to suck that straw, or that fly, into the straw. And then who knows what he was going to do from it. So that fly comes around, and it wasn't a small thing. And so he, and it went in the straw and in his mouth and down into his belly. Oh, it was so funny, wasn't it, Sandy? It was so funny. I'm not sure if he got the fly or if the fly got him. Beelzebub's little messenger ended up in Bruce's stomach that day. This is the same guy. When we were young, we would catch horseflies. You know, horseflies bite. They don't sting, so you can catch them. And if you catch a horsefly, and they're pretty big, don't try this at home, but you can take a horsefly and you can put a piece of straw, not a straw you drink with, but a straw the animals lay on, and put it up his hoo-hoo, and it'll fly, but it can't go anywhere. And so the horsefly will sit here like this, and won't move. Well, we would catch like 8 or 10 of them and put them in a V formation like geese, and there would be 8 or 10 horseflies flying like this right at head high, all together. That's what this guy does. Oh, we were country boys. We were looking for something to do, you know? My kids didn't believe me, so we went home one time, and we went over to Bruce's. They got a lot of horseflies, and we caught them and put them on. Anyway. So that by the time Beelzebub, by the time of Jesus, this name Beelzebub would become synonymous with Satan. And they're accusing Jesus of casting out devils by Satan. They said that the one who's more powerful than the demons is Satan. That's why the demons are listening to him. Others then, if you notice on down in verse 16, others tested Jesus by asking for a sign. Prove this is from God. Show it. Give us a sign. Now, this guy had a demon who had taken away his ability to speak. And then after Jesus rebukes this demon, the man speaks clearly. You see it? And the multitudes marvel. That's the end of 14. Remember the 7 sons of Sceva over in Acts 19:13? Remember that? Because the Jews believed in exorcism. Solomon had passed down the exorcism rituals that the Jews practiced all through time, definitely into this day. And the 7 sons of Sceva, they were exorcists. And so they had cast out demons in the traditional way, the way that Solomon had set it down. But when they watched Paul, the Apostle Paul, cast out demons, they say, wow, we like how he does it better. We're going to do it his way. So they come across a demon-possessed guy over in Acts 19, and they say this, in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches, come out. And the demon then turns to these fellas, 7 sons, and says, we got a problem here, boys. Jesus I know, and the word for I know means there, I know him completely. And he says, Paul I know, which is another word for know. It means I'm familiar with Paul, but who are you? Now, it's never a good thing when a demon says to you, who are you? And this demon-possessed guy then jumps on these 7 sons of Sceva, beat them up and tear all their clothes out, and these 7 sons run out in the street totally butt naked. Can you imagine? So these guys had this understanding of this is how we deal with demons. We have to have a conversation with them. We've got to go through the traditions of Solomon. And then that's how these kind of things come out. Jesus, of course, doesn't follow all that. And so when they see Jesus do what he does, he walks right up to a demon and he talks, just says, "You come out." Or the demon runs up to Jesus and says, "Have mercy on me, you son of God." Remember that? We talked about that just a couple weeks ago. So they're marveling at, wow, this guy Jesus, he doesn't do things the same way as everybody else. And they're like blown away by it. And that's why then they say, 15, the religious leaders, well, he does this through the power of the devil. And then they also say, well, they test him. Now, there's cynics in this group. The cynics are those who don't want to believe. They say Jesus performed the miracles through the power of the devil. And then there's skeptics. And the skeptics are those who say, needing a sign. Those people exist in our world today too, don't they? There are cynics in our world today, and there are skeptics in our world today. So how Jesus answers then is what follows in Jesus' answer to these guys' questions related to this. 17, then, he begins to say, he knows their thoughts. Isn't that crazy? And then he talks about how every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. A house divided against its a house falls. But if Satan also is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say you cast out demons by Beelzebub. By Jesus casting a demon out of this guy, he's not just simply casting out a demon. It's a miracle with a message. And the message that was delivered is there is a greater kingdom. There is a more powerful kingdom that's being exposed to right in front of you than the demonic realm. And Jesus is showing these people the kingdom of God. And by virtue of Jesus' miracles, he's exposing Satan's kingdom as being inferior. Jesus is simply saying there's no way that Satan would have participated in his public expose of the inferiority of his kingdom. He would not have done that. And for the devil to be behind what Jesus was doing would mean that he was actively working toward his own destruction. It's simply illogical. That's what he's saying, 17 and 18. And then he goes on to say in 19, if I cast out these demons by Beelzebub, your people cast out demons too, then that means they're doing it through the name of by the power of the devil too. That makes no sense. And he's right, isn't he? Now, certainly Satan is a handful for the saint. On our own, we're no match. But Jesus, as we see down, as we get down into this a little bit, Jesus cast out Satan by his pinky. 20? Is it 20? If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Jesus' miracles are proof that the kingdom of God was in their midst. And he cast out demons effortlessly. Don't overestimate the devil. Jesus' power is superior to him. And Jesus doesn't even have to ball up his fist to fight Satan. He drives out hordes of demons. Blink. And that's the God we serve. That's the God who lives inside of us, Christians. And he goes on then in 21, when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. Notice the strong man's fully armed. Now, you've seen the pirate movies, right? Where the pirate puts a couple of revolvers in his belt. He puts a sword down his side. He puts a spear down his back so he can grab it that way. He puts a couple of knives and pistols in his boots, and then he doesn't have anywhere else to put them, so he puts one in his teeth, you know? He's fully armed. That's what this is speaking to. It's speaking that the devil is fully armed, as we read 21. And Jesus then goes to say, the strong man's house, well, that's the physical and the spiritual realm that's under the devil's control in this universe. And he speaks of the strong man's goods. You see it there in 22? These are the demon-possessed people that were in the world and still are in this world and who are being held captive through the power of sin. So Satan is a strong man who's fully capable of protecting his own house and his own possessions. And the only way to break through and enter that man's kingdom is to steal his stuff. That's what Jesus is saying. And you can only steal his stuff if you're stronger than he is. So what's Jesus saying? He's saying, I got the power to walk right into Satan's living room and take what belongs to him. That's simply what he's saying to these guys. He can snatch people right out of Satan's kingdom of darkness. And that's what Jesus has done for us. hadn't he? He's reached in to the darkness that we lived in, and he snatched us out. In other words, Jesus is saying, gentlemen, when I delivered that man right there out of that demon, I went in right into that guy's living room, the devil's living room, and brought him out. That's what you witnessed, and that's called the power of God. Of course, Isaiah the prophet had prophesied the Messiah would do these types of miracles. Isaiah 61, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. So here's the great news. Jesus Christ busted through the door of the strong man's house. And he plundered his house and set the captives free. And you and I are no longer prisoner of the kingdom of darkness. We're children of God who walk in the light. Satan's no match for Jesus. Never was, and he never will be. And so he's simply saying, Jesus here, the logical conclusion, as you watch what's been going on here, is that my miracles are being operated under a power that's greater than the devil. I'm operating under the power of God. And the kingdom of God is right in front of you. That's why as we go through the rest of this, Jesus is going to continue to speak to this kind of theme. The kingdom of God is in your midst. Why don't you see it? Keep going with me then. 23, the last part of the section we read. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters. There's no neutrality concerning Jesus. You're either for him or you're against him. And you'll hear people say sometimes, well, I'm not really against Jesus. I'm just not really for him. In a little bit, we're going to read it today. Jesus says, you know what? That attitude's nice on Oprah Winfrey Show. I don't think he actually says that. But the only way to be protected by the devil, protected from what the devil wants to do in your life, is to be indwelt by me. Otherwise, you're a sitting duck for the devil. And so Jesus saying here, I gather people out of the darkness. And those who are not gathering with me are scattering. They're against me. Now here, let's keep going. 24. When an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places, seeking rest and finding none, he says. And he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits, more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Now here's the passage that speaks to the chronic sin of some people. Reformation without regeneration is worthless. If everyone in the world stopped sinning tomorrow, it wouldn't add a single person to the rolls of heaven. Humans don't need to stop sinning. We need to address why we sin. And if we don't, we're going to return to that sinning with a vengeance. And so Jesus mentions a man who gets a facelift. He cleans up his act. He reforms his wicked ways. He gets rid of his sin, drives away his demons, whatever they are. But because this man doesn't fill the void, the demon returns and brings seven of his buddies with him. And it says there that the end is worse than the first. See, a person can go to all sorts of self-help groups, all sorts of seminars, all sorts of meetings. But if we don't fill the vacancy that's in our hearts, and we can, you know, I'm never going to do this again. And it's nice we drive these things out. But if we don't fill that with the power of God inside of our lives, then we're vulnerable for all those things to come back and more. And some of us, we would testify, yeah, that was me. That was me. Reformation is man's work. It's external. It's cosmetic. Regeneration is God's work. It's internal. It reaches into the depths of my nature. See, Christianity is more than just turning over a new leaf. It's surrendering ownership of my life to God. True Christian transformation involves more than just taking out sin. It involves taking in Christ. And that's what I believe Jesus is wanting us to learn through those few verses there. Again, neutrality is not possible related to spiritual things. Either you've given your life to Christ and you have the Holy Spirit of God living inside of you, or you're vulnerable to having a demon come and reside inside of you. The devil doesn't honor neutrality. He only respects what he's forced to respect, and that's Almighty God indwelling in a human life. And Jesus says about this man, he's been delivered out of a demon, but he's not out of the woods yet. He now needs to immediately give his life to Christ and have the Holy Spirit indwell him. That's his protection from having the demon return and bringing all his buddies with him. Now, the next verse is there, 27, and it happened as he spoke these things that a certain woman from the crowd raised her voice and said to him, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts which nurse you." But he said, "More than that, blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it." So here we see the veneration of Mary. It's happened very early in the ministry of Jesus, and it continues today. People still, Sandy worked with a lady years ago who had a place in her home that was full of Mary worship things. It's part of some people's lives. But notice how Jesus addresses the uplifting of his mother. And this lady says it publicly. And doesn't it say that she spoke with a loud voice? Or say, yeah, she raised her voice. And so Jesus is going to correct her publicly. And God has recorded this in Scripture for us so that none of us would be pulled into the worship of Mary when there's something greater that we can spend a life worshiping. Yes, Mary is blessed by God. And Jesus doesn't put her down. Notice he says, more than that. So he doesn't say that what his mom has done isn't a great thing. God has used Mary wonderfully well. But Jesus says, in essence, more blessed is the person who becomes a womb for God's word and gives birth to obedience. That's better. So let's not spend our time worshiping the created. Let's worship the creator, right? That's what Jesus wants us to learn from that. Last little bit then, 29. And while the crowds were thickly gathered, so a lot of people around, now he's going to address then the second question they had. Remember back over in 14, 15, 16, the first people said he's doing this through the power of the devil. And then in 16, they test him saying, how about a sign that we know this is from God? So starting in verse 29, Jesus is going to address the people who are talking about wanting a sign. He begins to say, this is an evil generation. It seeks a sign, and no sign will be given it except the sign of Jonah, the prophet. For as Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites, so also the Son of Man will be to this generation. The queen of the south will rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them, for she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and indeed a greater than Solomon is here. 32, the men of Nineveh will rise up in the judgment with this generation and condemn it, for they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and indeed a greater than Jonah is here. Notice it says in 29 at the end and the beginning of 30 that Jonah became a sign to the Ninevites. You see it? Jonah was not just someone who preached a message. Jonah was the message. And as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the earth before his resurrection. Now, the Bible tells us that Jonah was vomited up on the shore by a great fish. I'm not a big fan of vomit. And I definitely don't want to see an animal vomit something up that's been in its belly for 3 days. Quite the sight. But can you imagine seeing a fish vomit up a living human being? And by the time that Jonah was vomited up onto the shore, he would have had no hair. Because of the gastric juices of the great fish, he had been white as a cue ball. And when Jonah gets vomited up on the shoreline, he doesn't go to take a shower to get cleaned up. Remember what he does? He walks right into that city, and he preaches the message that God has given him, 40 days, and then judgment. And the message that Jonah preached, all judgment, no grace, none, zero. 40 days from now, you'll all be smoked by God. I don't want to be here. In fact, I hate every one of you. God's going to kill you unless you get your life straight. That was the message. That's pretty strong. You got 40 days. And when Jonah walked into this town, he didn't just have that message. He was the message. Can you imagine the stir he would have created as he walks into this town? Big town. Hundreds of thousands of people. And the Bible tells us that everyone in Nineveh repented because they saw and they heard. And so what's Jesus wanting us to learn through this? He's saying, just like Jonah is a sign of the resurrected life, the Son of Man will come back from the dead too. And what Jonah said to his generation, the Son of Man is saying to you right now, I'm in your midst. And then when he goes to 31, speaking about the Queen of the South, she was Arabian Queen of Sheba. And she believed after witnessing the wonders and the wisdom of the Hebrew King Solomon. She traveled over 1,200 miles to go see Solomon. She's used to people coming to her. She goes to 1,200 miles. Back then, you know, they didn't just jump in Dennis's Prius and take a ride. You know, they had 1,200 miles, a big deal. She goes all that way. Why? She wanted to hear about the wisdom of Solomon. She wanted to hear what Solomon had to say. And what Jesus is saying is, there's one greater than Solomon in your midst right now, and you don't have to go anywhere to hear it. I'm standing in front of you. They had Jesus' teachings. They'd heard them. They'd witnessed the miracles of the Messiah themselves. Far greater wonders. Far greater wisdom. But they were hardening their hearts. And then the last verse I read there in 32, notice there's no reincarnation. I don't know if you wrestle with that a little bit. I don't at all. Sometimes people try to meld reincarnation into Christianity somehow. I was talking to some guy the other day, and he was trying to meld all this craziness in. The Bible didn't talk about reincarnation at all. Notice these people here in 32, they have their own individual identity on the other side of death. And the important thing to note about the future, it's not one of reincarnation, but one of judgment. The people of Nineveh are going to rise up, and Queen of Sheba, I think, is going to rise up and condemn the people who are now listening to Jesus because they repented at the preaching of Jonah, and she repented when she heard King Solomon. But these people who are living here, listening to Jesus, they refused to repent. And Jonah, let me say it again, he preached a message of pure judgment. Not one ounce of grace in the whole message. And yet those people believed, the whole town believed after a message like, you better get right or 40 days, God's killing you. That was it. And yet Jesus comes full of grace, full of mercy, full of love. And these people aren't listening to that either. Let me say it. Some people respond well to the message of judgment, the fear of hell. Others people respond well to the message of grace. And the message of love. And both are used by God to reach people. These people, they're rejecting the message that Jesus is bringing to them. Let's do the next just couple verses. We'll go real quick through it. 33, no one when he, because Jesus is still talking this, and I didn't want to break it. 33, no one when he has lit a lamp puts it in a secret place or under a basket, but on a lampstand, that those who come in may see the light. The lamp of the body is the eye. Therefore, when your eye is good, your whole body also is full of light. But when your eye is bad, your body also is full of darkness. Jesus saying, the ministry that I have done in front of you is for everyone to see. I haven't hid one thing. It's all out there for everyone to see. It's a matter of public record. And there's a revelation of God in your midst. No reason for excuses. And the problem that these people had wasn't that they didn't have enough light. Their problem was, you see it? They had bad eyes. And you can have the brightest light, but if you have a dim eye, you won't see. And the problem isn't Jesus. That's what he's saying. The problem is your prejudice against me is obscuring your vision. And he goes on and says in 35, therefore take heed that the light which is in you is not darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, the whole body will be full of light, as when the bright shining of a lamp gives you light. So here's a lesson for us in this little section. Protect yourself against self-deception. Make sure your perspective is objective, unbiased. Now, we've all been raised in who knows what kind of environments, and I don't know how it works for all of us, but some of us carry that stuff in, and when we really begin to read the Bible, some of that stuff that we've been taught when we were kids in this denomination or that with a church or whatever, it filters through and we still hold on to those things. And Jesus is bringing us light. He's showing us truth. And if we're not careful, we hold on to traditions and rituals and all these things as if they're more important. And Jesus says, you're not seeing clearly. So what we want to do when we come to the Word of God is we want to have a blank text. Lord, I'm open to anything your Holy Spirit would say to me now. I'm going to receive everything you have for me because I know that you're speaking to me. And I'm going to push aside all those preconceived notions that I have about you or I've learned about you when I was going to this church or that church. Lord, I want to hear what your word tells me. That's why here at this church, we go through the Bible line by line by line by line. We've done the whole New Testament except the book of Matthew, and we've done two or three books in the Old Testament because it's the word of God that opens our eyes. But our responsibility then is, are we receiving what God is trying to reveal to us? These people, their issue wasn't the light. Their issue was their eyes. And Jesus is condemning them for it. He's saying, if your eyes were good, you have accepted me as the Messiah. And your rejection of me isn't because of evil in me. I'm good. I'm light, Jesus would say. Instead, your rejection of me is a reflection of the darkness that's going on inside of your heart and inside of your mind. And you know what? It's happening in our world today. People are rejecting Jesus because he doesn't fit their profile. This is what Jesus needs to do for me. And when Jesus comes and reveals himself something else, then we say, whoa, 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 whoa. That can't be right. Because the God that I've fashioned does this. And he would never require me to do that. But if the Word of God tells us and the Spirit of God speaks to us, we need to say, you know what? I'm going to push aside all that. And I'm going to do. I mean, how many people at 6, 8, how old are you, Eliana? 17? 17 years old would say, you know, I'm going to step out and by faith. And I'm going to do this because, God, you've called me to. Most of us would shrink back from that, even at our age, and say, whoa, that can't be you, Lord. That can't possibly be you. And yet God calls us out by faith, but we step out in faith based on a foundation that we have in our lives. We know what God has told me. And then when I hear these voices, I'm easily able to separate what is of God and what isn't of God. Way too many of us don't have a clue what the Bible says. And then when we hear these voices, we think, well, yeah, that sounds good, and that sounds good, and that sounds good. And there's a lot of people who stand up or sit in a place like this and tell you what God says, and it's wrong. It's wrong. And don't, if you watch Christian TV, there's a lot of it on there that isn't Bible at all. And yet we go along deaf, dumb, and blind and say, well, it must be true because after all, he's got a collar. After all, he's got a seminary degree. After all, he's kind of, look at his hair. Don't look at my hair. So let's be on our toes about those things, because what Jesus is saying to these guys back then is a really good message for us. And at the very end, let's be careful that our light, that eye sees and our heart responds in a way that's pleasing to him. Okay? Now, you know where we'll be next week, right? We're going to pick it up, Lord willing. We'll pick it up right there, verse 37. So read ahead. I have no idea. We'll go through the rest of the chapter. So read it the next few days. Read it 10 or 12 or 300 times. And then you'll have a really good understanding of things. Here, let's pray. Lord, thanks for your word. Thanks for the foundation that it builds into our lives, that you build a foundation upon which, Lord, when the trials and testings of life come, we haven't built our life on the sinking sand, God. We've built our life on the solid rock of Jesus. And Lord, we're thankful that you're doing that work inside of our hearts. That's why we're here today, Lord. We want to grow in our faith. We want to become more like you. And Lord, we know that comes by fellowshipping with each other, by studying together, by listening and hearing all that you say to us. Lord, give us an obedient heart this week. Help us to be light to a needy world. Lord, there are a lot of people around us who really have a misunderstanding about who you are. Help us with the message that you'd have us bring. Help us to speak it with clarity, with boldness. Lord, we so appreciate what you've done for us, what you're doing in us. Lord, I pray if any of us in this room today, we've never given our life to Jesus, that right now we would just say, Lord, I need to know if you're real. I need to know if what your word tells me is true. I need to know if what Pastor just said today, is that true? And Lord, we're thankful that you speak to their hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd give them the measure of faith necessary for them to say, I believe, I accept the free gift of eternal life that comes through faith in Jesus. So Lord, speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If you want to pray, I sit back in the corner. I'd be happy to pray with you for a little bit.